this subject of discipline. It's not an easy subject, certainly. And I promise you this will be the last sermon on the subject from Hebrews. Whether it comes up again somewhere along the line, I'm not going to say. But at this point, this is the last part of what the writer to the Hebrew people was trying to get across to them concerning discipline. You see, that's the word from which the word disciple comes from. You and I are considered disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, which simply means disciplined ones. Now, it only means that we have a disciplined life, so that we live a disciplined life, but that we are disciplined along the way by the Spirit of God, by God Himself, to help us know how to be more disciplined in our life. Life without discipline is chaos. And the Christian should not be showing to the world or even to other believers, especially young believers, chaos in their life. There should be discipline that allows them to see clearly what God is doing and what He desires to do in His children's lives. So today we want to talk about the product of discipline. Discipline is that which God uses to correct us, encourage us, teach us, but it also produces something. It's not done just to be doing it. You don't discipline your children just because it's an act that you think you need to do once in a while. You do it when it's necessary. You do it to help them learn. You do it to help teach them a better way, a better walk, a better path. And so it's important that we recognize God does the same thing. God does exactly the same thing. He does not, as I said last week, let us get away with anything. We can say, why me, all you want. But the bottom line is, God will do what you need at any given time, place, or event. He will do what you need to make you understand the path that you're on and how better to represent Him in this world. The school that I went to, Prairie Bible Institute, I've talked a little bit about that school. Someday I'll tell you all about it, and then it'll just absolutely curl your toes. But the discipline that went on there. But here's their motto. Their motto was, it isn't anymore, but it was when I was going there. The motto was training disciplined soldiers for Christ. That was the whole purpose for everything they did. Disciplining Christian soldiers for Christ. And they had missions throughout the world, missionaries throughout the world. They still do. People who went through that training went out and lived among peoples of the world, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that turned lives, peoples, and sometimes villages and cities back to God. But it was through disciplined lives, because they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we talk this morning, very briefly, we want to look at the products of discipline. What it is, and what it is that it produces. Hebrews 12, 9 through 11. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they are disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. All right, the two products of discipline mentioned in these verses are closely related to the three purposes of discipline suggested above. God's discipline produces life, and it produces holiness. Those two things. First of all, life, and then holiness. It is the disciplined child who respects his parents. It is that child who all of his life growing up pushes against the walls. You know how that goes? You've seen your children do it. Is that the rule? maybe I can push the rule back a little ways. I'll push against it. And when my parent stands up and says, that's the rule, it doesn't bend, then we know how far we can go in that area. Then we find another place and we say, well, maybe here. We can push against this one and it'll be all right. And the parent stands up and says, no, this is a rigid rule. You can't bend it. Live within it. And little by little, through the discipline, guides the child into a productive life with understanding of how to treat people, how to encourage people, how to work well, and how to do the things of life well, productive children. But they have to have the walls and they have to have the discipline. So a disciplined child is a child who knows that they are loved. They know that they are cared for because the parents are not going to just let them run wild. The surest way for a parent to lose or never gain his child respect is never to correct them or punish him, no matter how terrible his deeds are. Even while they're growing up, children instinctively know that a parent who disciplines fairly is a parent who loves and cares about them. They also realize that a parent who always lets them have their own way does not care. I'm always amazed at the comments made in our media when we have such terrible things as children killing children or children killing parents. Seems like every week something's gone on where a child has killed the parent or killed another child. I just read a couple days ago how a parent or child took an axe to a parent who was asleep and killed the parent. And we sit back amazed and we wonder, why in the world would a child do this? Why would a child be so out of control as to even think along that line? And of course, we can add into it drugs, alcohol, and all the other stuff that kids are faced with in our society today, and we could say all of that. But it really boils back and comes down to, what did that child grow up with? Now, many children are coming out of broken homes. Many children are coming out of situations where the family has not always been together and intact. And many children are coming up through homes where both parents are so busy that they have no time to spend with the child, to discipline the child or otherwise. And the kid pretty much lives his life but to himself, except for the friends he chooses or the people who choose him in school or wherever. And yet we stand back as parents and say, wow, how could that happen? How could that happen? Well, we have missed the point. And the point is, we have not laid down the rules. We've not held the walls. We've not disciplined in a way that has brought the child under discipline and become a disciplined person of society. But God says that his disciplining will bring us to a place of productive life and to real holiness in living. Now the word here says, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us. We respected them because of what that discipline proved and produced. When a child writes you a letter and says, I want to thank you that you were so hard on me, I want to thank you that you stood up when I wanted to go my own way. I want to thank you. And you get that kind of a letter from your child, then and then alone will you say, praise God, finally it has dawned upon the child what I was doing. If the child is still out there pushing against the walls because you didn't hold the line, then you begin to wonder, God, does this, you know, what happened here? What happened here? But God's discipline is different. Now remember, The words here says that we respected our earthly fathers when they disciplined us, even while they were disciplining us. Shall we not much rather be subject then to the Father of spirits and live? If we respected our fathers and their decisions and the discipline that they brought into our lives, should we not much more respect the God of heaven, the Father of spirits, and live? Should we not be ready to receive his discipline for correction purposes, his discipline for punishment when we've done something wrong, his discipline as a child, a father who loves us and will not let us get away with anything? Should we not love him much more? Now, I often tell people, you know, we get caught up and think we're so important individually. You know, I am me, and I am the center of my universe, and everybody needs to treat me well, and everything needs to happen and go my way, and if it doesn't, I throw a tantrum. Now, let me tell you something. You think I'm talking about a little child. I'm talking about a lot of adults, and that's why I often say to adults, stop and think for a moment. You're just a child, grown up. That's all. Now, what did you learn in that growing process? Or are you still doing what you did as a child? Have we learned as we are disciplined, and do we grow up into mature? Mature. Now, maybe I ought to say this too along with that, and that is that mature doesn't mean dull. Mature doesn't mean stoic. Mature doesn't mean that I'm a person who can't laugh and have fun. That's not what mature means. Mature means that I'm able to interact and react with my kids, my family, my friends of mine, the church, and the people that I'm involved with, and I can enjoy it, and I can laugh about it, and I can sing, and I can do all these things because I am mature, and I'm stable, and I'm strong because of him. And what does that prove for? What does that give to me? That gives me a life that he promised when he said, I've come that you might have life, but he didn't stop there. He said, abundant life. Now, all we have to do is look back and say, okay, now, let's see, how many years have I been alive? How much of that has been abundant living? And abundant here doesn't mean you got a lot of stuff. That doesn't come into play. Abundant here means there is a joy in living. There's a fullness to your living. There is getting through the day and praising God. And sometimes when you're all alone and nobody's looking, you're dancing in the kitchen or in the garage because you're excited. Life is alive and you're full of it. That's abundant living. How long has it been since we really have done that? Gotten so excited sitting by ourselves, so excited in what God is doing that I'm jumping up and down inside. If I can't do it physically. Somehow we've gotten into this rut of thinking Christian, mature, dull, unimportant, doesn't really have, well, kind of disengaged. No. That's not what it was all about. That was not what Christ died for. Now, when I see these people in here singing, and, you know, they're not sitting here, oh, we got to do this because we have this on Sunday. You know, we got to get through this. We got to have this song. We got to have that song because it's something we do on Sunday and they're expecting it. That's not what they're doing. They're laughing. They're enjoying each other while they're there together. They're singing. They're excited. It's life. And it's the beginning and part of the abundant living that Christ died for us to have. We got to get less serious about ourselves and more seriously into the living in the power of Christ and in the joy of the Lord. So it brings life. When God disciplines us, it's to make us alive. It's to give us life and abundant living. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son, now this is the rule of the Old Testament. This is what God said. This is how serious he is about life and how serious he is about obedience and how serious he is about keeping within the confines of his discipline in obedience. In the Old Testament, he said this, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother when they chastise him, and he will not even listen to them, then the father and the mother shall seize him, bring him out of the elders of the city in the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey us. He is a glutton. He is a drunkard. And then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. You say, wow, that's severe. That's severe. And it was. There's no doubt about it. I look back and say, how many of us would be standing here today if that were the case? Especially my life. But the point is, that shows us how severely God thinks about obedience and life. It's not a game, and it's not something to fool around with, and it is not a place where I stand and say, well, I can either accept what he says or I can just do it my way. God holds us by his discipline to a life that is full, fruitful, and joyous. That's part of what discipline does for us, is it brings us to that place. The Christian's persistent rebellion against God, discipline, can cost him his life. Did you know that? The Bible's very clear about it. Well, we know about the two who came in to the disciples and said, first the man came in and said, well, yeah, we had such and such money, we sold property, whatever, we had such and such money and we've given it. He lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened to him? He dropped dead. Now, if that wasn't scary enough, in comes his wife a little bit later, and they ask her the same question. And she lies about it because they'd made it a good deal as to, here's what we'll say. And she tells the same story. And a few minutes later, they carry her out. Because God is serious about your life and mine. And he is serious about how we live and the truth and what we do. We're so many generations from that first one where the whole church was in fear that if they said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing, they would drop dead because God was going to judge them. But it was a picture for them to see and understand that God hates sin. And that he wants to be the one in us who changes all of that and gives us the mercy and grace to walk abundantly in life with him. He's serious. The question is, are we? Are we that serious about it? That we'll not allow sin in our life to control us, to cause us to be a part of things we shouldn't be a part of, to live in a way that literally does not honor the Lord. Are we serious enough that we step up to the plate, as you might say, and that we will take the heat for the wrong and be corrected by the Spirit of God and then live in the abundance of the life he's provided for us? But you see, he not only gives us life, but in the process of that living, well, maybe before I start the next section here on holiness, I ought to say this out of Psalms 119:165. It says, those who love your law, talking to God, have great peace. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing. Underline that, nothing. And nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing that your friends will put in front of you will cause you to stumble. Nothing that you get yourself into is going to cause you to stumble. You'll turn back, walk with God. Nothing the enemy brings against you and tempts you with will cause you to stumble, because you delight in the law of the Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. You will fulfill the law. Don't let anything get in the way of that. But then that life of joy produces something else. That discipline produces that kind of a life, but it produces with it holiness. Hebrews 12:10 says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness." To live for the Lord is to live in holiness. God's primary desire for us is that we be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:16, "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And the reason is that we may share in his holiness. Because God is perfect, his discipline is always perfect. Now, when we think about discipline, especially human parents, we realize that, and I think the scripture here says it quite clearly, they discipline accordingly as it seems best to them. Now, what that means is that sometimes they're mistaken. Sometimes that discipline from a human parent is imperfect. In other words, sometimes we punish more out of anger than love. Sometimes we punish more severely than the offense calls for. Sometimes we even mistakenly punish a child for something he did not do. And sometimes we just are frustrated. But the Lord never makes such mistakes when he disciplines his children. The discipline that he gives us is always proper. It is always right on time. It is always the right sort of discipline, and it's always in the right degree. It is always perfect. And the reason is that it is for our good, that we may share his holiness. There's only one kind of holiness, and that is God's holiness. He is both the source of it and the measure of the holiness, and that holiness separates us from sin. His greatest desire for his children is to share his holiness, that we, according to Ephesians 3:19, may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The only way we can be separated from sin and thereby partake of his holiness and be filled up with his fullness is given to us in Romans 8:29. And it says that we will be conformed to his image. That's how it works. As he works on us, disciplines us, corrects us, teaches us, we become more and more like Jesus. And more we become like Jesus, the more holy our lives become. The more we know the difference between what is right and wrong in certain circumstances and situations. The more we understand. That's what his holiness produces within us. You see, to be separated or conformed to the image of his son requires that we accept his discipline as a son. And positionally, you and I are already holy because we are justified. That's theologically, positionally. But practically, that's a different story. We need it. We need it daily. And we need it often, both to correct and teach us, and to help us understand where we are and what's going on and what God wants in that circumstance. Now listen, discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. No one wants to be disciplined. We just don't like it. It's sorrowful to us. Yet to those who have been trained by it, the scripture says, afterwards in their life, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness or truth, holiness. Discipline itself is not meant to be pleasant. If it were pleasant, it really wouldn't have much corrective power. But by its very nature, discipline is unpleasant to administer and to endure. Neither the person giving the discipline nor the person receiving the discipline is going to find that it's a very comfortable situation. Not something we would really like to go through. We'd rather not, if possible. But listen to me. And I've used these examples before, but I want to use them again. Medicine. How many of you like the taste of the medicine you take? All the medicine you take? Some of it. I've got one bottle of one type of medicine that I take. You just open the lid and you're suffering. That's how bad it smells, let alone what it might do to you if you take it. And there are other types of medicine that we take. So medicine, surgery. How many enjoy surgery? How many of you are always figuring out a way to get back to the hospital so you can have surgery? Anybody? I need to talk to you if you are. No. But we do it, and why do we do it? We go through that pain. I just watched a friend of mine go through a complete reconstruction of his shoulder. And he's a guy that works with his hands, and so his illustrations always kind of fall into that category. So when I asked him how he was feeling, and he says, right now there seems to be someone putting a screwdriver into my shoulder and twisting it. And so when they asked him, well, from scale of 1 to 10, how's your pain? He said, try another scale. Doesn't even fit in that scale. And later I asked him how he was doing when he was in the car and I was taking him home. And he said to me, well, it feels like somebody's gotten a hold of something in there with a pair of pliers and they're just twisting and turning and pulling it. So, and I mean, tears were rolling down his face. The pain. Why did he go through this surgery? Well, he's the kind of a guy who doesn't go to the doctor very often. So when he first hurt his arm, he thought, yeah, I'll just exercise more. It might go away. So he continued to pull the barbells and all the rest of the stuff and do his thing, which made it worse. And it just got worse and worse, and complain, but never go to the doctor. So by the time he gets to the doctor and they do the surgery, they get in there and say, wow, this is a lot worse than we thought it was. But the pain to get it fixed, that's why we do it. We'll go through the pain to get something fixed so that eventually we don't have the pain anymore. And we feel healthy again. And we feel good. So medicine is another way. Physical therapy. How many of you ever enjoyed, I mean, when you have to go for physical therapy, you got pain in your neck and they're turning your head. But we got to get you to turn your head further. But it's painful to do so. You turn it. Anyway, turn it. Push. How many of you like that? But you know that over a period of time, that's going to produce something. Maybe it's going to produce the fact that you can turn your head and actually see where you couldn't before. You can turn your head further. But we go through it, and it's painful, but it's for a bigger purpose. And that is that one day, after willingly enduring this, we will find that we have, again, health and comfortableness in that area. We do it. We tend to put it off as long as we can, but we do it. And sometimes we need to make that decision and get it done. So we endure them for the sake of the end result, which is better health. How much more should we be willing to endure the Lord's treatment of our spiritual needs, which afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness? We should consider our troubles as spiritual treatment, which builds our character and our faith, our love, and our righteousness. We should consider that. It will never look like it from the human standpoint. You know that. When you look at it from your standpoint, from through your eyes, it's not going to look the same way as it does when you look through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and you see what He's doing and why He's doing it. As He teaches you, as He blesses you. The human's perspective lets you down. It doesn't show you the truth. But the perspective of faith makes all the difference in the world. And we see that the discipline is of God's richest and most rewarding blessings that He has put upon His children. Someone has written this. And so what do I say? I say, let the rains of disappointment come if they water the plants of spiritual grace. Let the winds of adversity blow if they serve to root more securely the trees that God has planted. I say, let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed if that brings me closer to the true light of life. Welcome, sweet discipline. Discipline designed for my joy. Discipline designed to make me what God wants me to be. So our idea of discipline and our need of discipline and the results of that discipline produce the man of God, the woman of God, fully embracing the abundant life, filled with joy. You know, things can happen in life, and they do every day. God, through His Son, Jesus, said that in life you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. I can't think that there's anything more true written in the Scripture than that. It is true. But in that trouble, what do you find? In that struggle, day to day, what do you find? Well, you're praying more. You're on your knees more often. You're loving more. You're giving more. You're teaching. He's teaching you what it means to live completely expressing the fullness of that abundant life that He died to give you. Now, the one thing that I've done over the years, and it's one thing that I still do every so often, is I look at what I'm doing and I say, how am I doing it? And how do I feel? And what's going on? And I take in all of those normal human things, you know. And I can come up and say, well, today I feel horrible. Yesterday I felt pretty good. Today I feel horrible. Tomorrow I don't know how I'm going to feel. I didn't want to come this morning. But I thought maybe you guys might miss me. I didn't want to get out of bed this morning. I mean, it went right through my head. Stay here. Get on the phone, call somebody. And I thought, how ridiculous. But it was there. The thought was there. Because every time I get up in the morning, there's certain things that happen to me that I'm not comfortable with. I always have a runny nose and a stuffed up nose every morning I wake up. I have bones that ache. I have all kinds of things that go on when I get up in the morning. And believe me, it's not an easy thing to get up and finally start the day. Once I'm into the day, it's pretty good. But getting started is something else. You know it. You know what I'm talking about. But we do it because we know. Even with all that stuff going on, that the life He has given us is so much blessed and so filled with joy and so wonderful that it's worth all that stuff. It's worth it. And we get up and we get busy and we talk about the Lord, we sing about the Lord, we praise the Lord, we talk about Him, we talk about His Word, we do all of those things, and it just blesses our socks off. And it should. But then I look at my life and I look at those things and I think, is that those feelings, all that stuff, is that what Christ died for? No. Not. What he died for was for me to be filled with his joy and live that life to the fullness with his grace and mercy. Not all the complaints.